I get the idea that James had considered the subject for this afternoon in selecting his songs. I appreciate that very much. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was able to speak to a number who are visiting with us this afternoon. Thank you for coming and encouraging us in this series of gospel meetings. If you have a chance to come back, we surely would love to have you. Several of you have asked about Charlotte. Charlotte has had a kind of a hard, 6 weeks or so. She had a flare-up of her illness that she's had now for 12 years in the hospital for 5 days. And she's regaining her strength little by little. She suffers some pain almost all the time, but she hopes to come with me some. I would like for her to be with me every time, but I don't want her to be because I don't want her to push it too far. So I'm not sure what mornings, what evenings she'll be with me, but she's looking forward to coming and being with us some of the time, and I'm very thankful she's able to do that. Let me say just a word about our morning services. You probably have observed that the overall title of that is Finding Peace in Jesus Christ. We're talking about inner peace here. Tomorrow morning, peace through God's forgiveness. And Tuesday morning, peace through prayer. Wednesday morning, peace through contentment. I'm not sure I remember all of them. Peace through non-retaliation. I think that's maybe Friday morning. Peace through proper priorities. That would be Thursday morning. But you get the idea, the very things that create turmoil within us. If we will just do what Christ tells us to do, then we can find the peace that we're looking for in Jesus Christ. So that will help you to understand maybe what we're doing in our morning services. I share your sorrow in Harold Bedingfield's death. You may not be aware, but he and Sarah Ellen, his first wife, worshipped with us at Helton Drive in Florence when I was there. And they were very, very faithful. Sarah Ellen passing on, and then he married Ruby, whom I had known since I was a young teenager, and was quite surprised when I heard about that union about to take place. And I'm sorry they couldn't have more years of happiness together. But I sorrow in his death, as you do. Let's read verses 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. A number of years ago, Hurricane Hugo was bearing down on the South Carolina coast, and I was listening to the radio, and a meteorologist was being interviewed in regards to that hurricane that was coming. And he was talking about how helpless we are to do anything about these hurricanes. And then he said, really about the only thing great about any of us is our egos. And I like that. Pride. Pride can be a real deterrent to our going to heaven. And it may be the best antidote for our pride would be to realize that everything as Christians that we are, everything we accomplish and everything we hope for are by the grace of God. Let me just say that one more time. As Christians, everything we are, everything we accomplish, and everything we hope for are all by the grace of God. And all of that is implied in just one verse. And I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Which we just read. First of all, are you a Christian? Forgiven of your sins? It is by the grace of God. Look again at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. For by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And you know, that takes us back. I put your marker there. We'll come back. Go to Acts chapter 9. Saul was the foremost persecutor of the church. And he had permission to go to Damascus. That if he found any Christians there, he could bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But you remember, some rather remarkable things happened on the road to Damascus. First of all, he saw a light. Begin reading with verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He first of all saw a light. Second, he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Third, he came face to face with his sin. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. I don't think any of us can possibly imagine the emotion that must have been Saul when he heard those words. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Saul all the time had thought this Jesus was an imposter, that his name needed to be wiped from the face of the earth, and here he is speaking to him, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Saul right then saw himself as the chief of sinners. But if he came face to face with his sin, he came face to face with his Savior. Lord, what will you have me to do? Go into the city. It'll be told you what you must do. You know, there are those who somehow have tried to think that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. If so, the Lord didn't know it. For the Lord told him, go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Saul didn't know it. For 3 days he could not eat nor drink, spent time in prayer. That's not the actions of somebody who has found peace for his soul. And if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias didn't know it. Now Ananias was the man that the Lord sent to tell Saul what to do. And when Ananias came to him, according to Acts 22, verse 16, he told him, Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can't wash away something that's already gone. Saul immediately arose and was baptized. You know, that tells me some things about the grace of God. Number one, the grace of God does not rule out instruction. The grace of God does not rule out obedience. The grace of God does not rule out strict obedience. God had instructions for Saul of Tarsus. You must arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Saul of Tarsus obeyed that, and he obeyed it just exactly as he was told to obey it. But when all was said and done, he is saying to us, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Saved by grace. And if we're going to be saved by grace today, we must do the same thing Saul of Tarsus did. We're going to have to believe the gospel. We're going to have to repent of our sins. And we'll have to be baptized for the remission of sins, to wash away our sins. That's what Saul did. And Saul received forgiveness of his sins by the grace of God. But not only does forgiveness come to us at baptism by the grace of God, but whatever we become, it is by the grace of God. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Notice again, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It may be that nobody ever received or reached spiritual levels that Saul of Tarsus eventually reached as the Apostle Paul. But he says it's by the grace of God. So we, too, If we reach spiritual heights, we must recognize it is by the grace of God. I'm going to Ephesians chapter 2. Observe, well, let's start with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That new creature in Christ, forgiven and cleansed, and then beginning to grow and grow and more into the image of Jesus Christ, is not a self-made person. He's the workmanship of God. Just as a beautiful painting is the workmanship of a great artist, or a beautiful piece of pottery is the workmanship of a master potter, so that Christian, developing, growing, becoming more and more mature in the faith, is not a self-made person. He is the product of the master potter, who is Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, as I go back to 1 Corinthians 15, I find out that by the grace of God, I do what I do in the Lord's service. Is that not also said in verse 10? Look at it. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Let me pause right there. You know, that'd sound like a rather arrogant statement, wouldn't it? I labored more abundantly than they all. I take it he's talking about all the other apostles. And he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul, what enabled you to do so much? What enabled you to labor more abundantly than they all? The grace of God. I'm turning to Romans chapter 12. Actually, it was this passage that got me to thinking in terms of this sermon. Romans chapter 12. Start with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But look again at the beginning of verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We have different personalities. We have different talents. We have been in Christ a different period of time. Consequently, what I may do in the Lord's service will not be the same thing that you do. What you do in the Lord's service will not be the same thing that I do. But never let us forget, whatever we do, it is according to the grace that is given to us. And keeping with that, go up to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't become too highly opinionated of yourself. Don't be exalted above measure. You simply do as you have been dealt a measure of faith. And did you notice? Paul even says that warning he gives to us was through the grace given to him. Everything we do is according to the grace that has been given to us. Now, in keeping with that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There is no room for pride among God's people. Whatever we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever we are able to accomplish, it was given to us. It's by the grace of God. Let me ask you, are you the best song leader in this church? Are you the best Bible class teacher? Are you the best preacher? Some of these men who taught these young people this past Friday night and Saturday showed considerable ability. I tell you, the kind I envy is that person that just knows how to make a visitor feel so comfortable. A visitor comes in and it seems like I go up and say, "My name's Bill Hall," and he says, "Well, my name is such and such. Well, it's good to meet you," and then I can't figure out anything else to say. And then I look at somebody else, and that visitor comes in, and the first thing you know, that person's talking to that person and just making them feel so comfortable, and I can just imagine that person leaving and saying, "You know, that was a friendly bunch of people, but I tell you, I really did like John, or I really did like Sue." Is that you? Do you have that ability to talk so easily to a stranger and make them feel so comfortable when they visit? It's all by the grace of God that you have that ability, and there is no room for pride in any of us. Anything I have and anything you have, it was given to us by the Lord. So to 1 Peter chapter 4. There's one little phrase in the two verses that I'm going to read that's familiar to every one of us. But I'm afraid we're familiar with that verse and don't remember what's around it. Look at verse 10 beginning. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." If you're going to stand where I'm standing today, or if you're going to teach a Bible class, teach it as the oracles of God. If you're going to present a Wednesday night invitation, make sure the Scriptures are at the heart of what you present. Speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to minister, do it according to what God has given you, all by His grace, that God in all things may be glorified. There's just no room for pride among God's people. Paul never forgot that. So I'm turning to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to chapter 3. Begin with verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." And then you get on down to verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." How thankful we ought to be for God's grace. Whatever I am as a Christian, it's by God's grace. Whatever I accomplish in the work of the Lord, it is by God's grace. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15. "And whatever we hope for is by God's grace." Now that's not as clearly stated in verse 10. But it is implied, and especially if you think of the statement in its context. Look again at verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." Those two words, "in vain," are key words in the book, in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Go back to verse 1, for instance. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul is expressing some concern about the Corinthians. I preach the gospel to you, and you are going to stand in the gospel unless you believe in vain. Then you get to the 10th verse. Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am, but His grace toward me was not in vain. And then when you get to the 12th verse, we learn that there were some in Corinth who were saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul says, verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, vain. And your faith is also empty. It's vain. Look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. Everything is in vain. Now, did you believe in vain? His grace toward me was not in vain. And if Christ is not raised, then everything is in vain. Are you getting that sense? Then he says, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Doesn't the word first fruits suggest more fruits to come? Christ is the first fruits of those who were raised from the dead. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now those are the words of a skeptic. He thinks this is the dumbest thing he's ever heard of. You can almost hear sarcasm in his voice. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? It's almost as though he is saying, you know, when we bury a body, it goes to corruption, it decays. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and each seed its own body. You want corn, you go out there and plant corn, and the little blade comes up. Where did that come from? God arranged that. And that little blade continues to grow and grow and grow, and the ears begin to form. But there's a relationship between the seed that you planted in the ground and that plant that came forth from the ground. God takes care of all of that. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. When our loved ones pass away, we go and place their body in the ground. And yes, there is decay, but that's a corruptible body, a natural body, a fleshly body. But one day when our Lord comes again, there's going to come forth from that grave not a corruptible, not a mortal, not a fleshly body, but coming forth from that grave will be a spiritual body, incorruptible. immortal. And Philippians chapter 3 tells us it'll be fashioned. Now, we're talking about Christians, of course, here. It'll be fashioned. All the dead will be raised, but it will not be a glorious resurrection for those that have died out of the Lord. But those who have died in the Lord, there will be raised this marvelous body, fashioned like that of our Lord. Where did that body come from? The same God who arranged for that plant to come forth from that corn that you place in the ground has arranged for that spiritual, immortal, incorruptible body to come forth. And just as there was a link between the corn and the blade, there is a link between the body that you place in the ground and that marvelous body that shall come forth in the resurrection. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I sat at a funeral one time and heard a man say that when we get to heaven, we'll be in flesh and blood bodies. And he said, our Lord will be in a flesh and blood body, and He will have the only scarred body in heaven. He'll still have the nail prints in His hands and His feet. I wanted to raise my hand. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's going to happen when our Lord comes again? First thing going to happen, the dead are going to be raised. Again, we're talking about God's people. The dead are going to be raised. In what kind of bodies? Spiritual, immortal, incorruptible bodies fashioned like that of our Lord. What's going to happen to the living? They're still in flesh. Just like that. Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed. From what? From this old fleshly body in which we live now into the same types of bodies with which the dead are raised. Flesh, spiritual, incorruptible, immortal bodies fashioned like that of our Lord. Look at verse 55. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Ooh, there's that expression. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I preach the gospel to you. You stand there unless you've believed in vain. Paul comes along and says, God's grace was extended to me and His grace was extended to me and it wasn't in vain. And here is the resurrection, and you need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do we see all that today? Are you a Christian? Forgiven by the grace of God? Are you growing, developing, using your talents and abilities in the Lord's service? By the grace of God. Are you looking forward to a resurrection of the dead? Or if we happen to be living when our Lord comes again, to that marvelous change that's going to take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Do you hope for that? By the grace of God. Any room for pride? Everything I am. Everything I accomplish in the Lord's service. And everything I hope for. By the grace of God. How grateful we ought to be that God's grace is extended to us. And we can live in this marvelous hope that we have of a resurrection from the dead. Let's get our song books. Turn to the number that's been selected. I looked ahead of time. You can see on the screen. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, have you? Have you thought about it? If the Lord were to come again this afternoon, would you be among those who would be changed into this marvelous spiritual body? Or would you be among those who are lost, lost eternally, to suffer eternally? Where are you? Have you counted the cost? Why don't you come to Christ? Do you believe in Him? Are you willing to place your trust in Him and in the blood that He shed, as we read over there in Romans chapter 3? That's where our hope is. Are you willing to be saved by grace and then to live for Him and one day to have the home that awaits God's faithful people in glorious resurrection bodies? We hope you'll respond to the invitation this afternoon. Confess your faith. We'd love to witness your baptism into Christ or your return to the Lord. There'll be those who will assist you. I'll step aside. One of these brethren will assist you in coming to the Lord, finding salvation through His grace. Will you come? Even now, let's stand.